grateful for everybody here that just loves one another, and it's an enjoyable time just to be with one another. Amen. We're just going to go now into this time of worship. If you'll just join us in standing. Worship's just a time to open your heart, really just have intimate time with the Lord, and just invite Him to be with us. Invite Him to be with us personally and corporately. But let's just go to the Lord. Father, we thank You this day. We thank You for the opportunity, Lord Jesus, to just be in Your presence. Thank You, Lord God, that we're saved. Thank You, Lord, that we have a praise to bring to You, Jesus. And Lord, our hearts are in a place of worship, Lord God. Not because we want to sing You a song, but because we want to tell You. We want to tell You how much You mean to us. And these songs are the vehicle that we get to use, Lord God, that express how our hearts feel, Lord. And so as we sing today, Lord God, we just open our hearts to You. We just say, thank You, Lord. We worship You today. We worship You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Taking my shame and rising. What gift of love could I offer to a king? What weight or worth could be held within my offering? When he alone is worthy. A glory song is inscribed upon my heart. This treasure held in an alabaster jar I bring to bring him all the glory.
Of Christ has declared that there is not
creatures here below.
Father, Son, and Holy and all created things, above all wisdom, all the ways of men. You were there before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all this world has ever known, of all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. You were crucified and laid behind stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and you thought of me above. You took the fall, and you thought of me above all.
We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice. You left your throne. You left your kingdom. Counted it as nothing to descend upon this earth in the form of a baby, raised and living in the flesh, subject to all infirmity, to all temptation, and then to be good and perfect in all of your ways, and to be rejected by man, to be spit on, your beard torn from your face, a crown of thorns placed on your head, and to be crucified. And you counted it all joy for what was set before you, and that was the redemption of all who would believe on you. You took the cross, and in your last breath you said, "It is finished." You bore it all in a moment, God. You bore our sin, our shame, our fears. You bore death and hell and the grave. You bore the weight of it all. And it was finished in you. And Lord, today we're gathered and worshiping, Lord God. And we do worship because we recognize all that was done. Your death, but then your glorious resurrection. The power that rose you from the grave was so powerful that even other tombs were opened up. It was so powerful that death couldn't even hold other bodies in the grave. That people witnessed those that had lost their loved ones. They witnessed their loved ones walking the streets in grave clothes. That's how powerful it was. That's how powerful the grip of death and hell and the grave was on you. But the power of God was greater. It ripped you from the grave, and you rose triumphant. And you sit triumphantly, God, on the throne at the right hand of your Father. And you intercede for us, and we worship you today. That's the God that we serve, the God that is greater than death, the God that is greater than hell, the God that is greater than sin and shame. We worship you this morning. We're so grateful for you. So grateful for the sacrifice that you made. So we honor you this morning and praise you in Jesus' name. Can we just lift our hearts to the Lord for a moment? If you want to, lift your hands to him, lift your voice to him, and let's just thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it, Jesus. We worship you today because you're worthy. Hallelujah. You're greater than all of our troubles, all of our trials, all of our issues, God. You're greater than them. You're more powerful than them. So we rest in you, Jesus. You're our strong tower. We run to you in our times of trouble. You are our triumphant King. We run to you when times are good to sit in the throne room and just say, thank you. We love you today, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you grateful to serve a triumphant King this morning? Hallelujah. Crucified. Hallelujah. Set behind the stone. But he rose again. I'll tell you, that's the one thing that we have over all other religions. Everyone else's God is dead, but ours is alive. Amen? He's alive and well. He's with us. Emmanuel, he is God with us. Hallelujah. Would you just turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11? We're going to begin there briefly, and then we're going to move then to John chapter 14. And then we're going to move to Acts chapter 19. So just a heads up of where we're going to go. No timeline on that. We're just going to get there. I've titled this message, Faith in Him is Power in Us. Amen. Faith in Him is power in us. How many of you know that we are saved by grace? Amen. Through faith. It's our faith in the Lord that separates us, that creates in us a new creature. It allows the living God to live in us every day. It allows Him to live moment to moment for us. And I'll tell you, it allows us to be victorious in every situation, in every circumstance. I shared this a couple Wednesdays ago, briefly, just in a devotion, but I really felt led to preach it this morning as well, just by the Lord. And I had this thought, just in meditation and praying, I just had this thought, just drop in my spirit, faith in Him is power in us. And it just rolled through my mind over and over again. And I don't know about y'all, I don't carry a pen and pad everywhere I go, but I have, if y'all look through the notes on my phone, God forbid I die at some point and someone has to make sense of the notes that I have in my notepad on my phone, they're going to be like, this dude was nuts. We have no idea how to, you need a translator to know what it says. But it is, the Lord just dropped it in my spirit. And that's what I wrote down. Faith in Him is power in us. In Hebrews 11, chapter 1, I just dove into it. And what is faith? What is it? What is this thing that demands us to have salvation? You know what I'm saying? What is this thing that gives us the ability to be saved? And Hebrews chapter 11 says that. Let me take a drink and I'm going to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So I want you to understand that faith is a tangible thing. It brings to reality truth and tangibility. Things that you can see, things that you can feel, things that you can touch. Amen? That's what faith does. And our faith in God, it brings the reality of God into our life. And by faith, we believed on Him. And by His power, He lives in us. He lives through us. He makes it evident that He is who He says that He is when we put our faith in Him. And so as a believer, every one of us should know that we like that old beggar where he was brought before the people in the courts and they said, who healed you? Who did this great thing for you? And the man said, I don't know who he was, but all I know is this. I once was blind, but now I see. Every believer has that testimony because by faith, when we believed on Him, the evidence of His existence was made known to us. Isn't that wonderful? And every day since our salvation, He has made Himself known to us. That's the power of God in us because it changed me. I was an addict. I was a lowlife. I was a nobody. My family had washed their hands of me. They loved me, but they were tired of the road that I was going down. They just said, we're going to turn you over to your ways. You're going to just have to live it out and see where it goes. But we're not going to be a part of you anymore. You're outcasted. You're exiled. And I'll never forget in that time of exile, I met the Lord. And when I met the Lord, an overwhelming change, the evidence of God's life began to live in me. And I'll never forget calling my mom and saying, God has saved me, Mom. I'm changed. I'm different. And I'll never forget what my mom said. She said, we'll see. I'll never forget it as long as I live. And it was a great thing to say, because how many of you know that eventually she did?
Amen. She's a part of this church this morning. She's not here. She's on vacation with my dad. But she comes faithfully to the house of God, witnessing every day the reality of God in my life. How? Because I'm not living in sin any longer. I'm not bound by that anymore. Not because Rafe got sober, but because God began to live in me. And the evidence of that life bursts forth in everything that I do. I didn't like people before I got saved. Anybody else in here? It's a good testimony. And I think all of us suffered from it. People are terrible. I know because I was terrible. My mom told me one time, she said, Rafe, either people love you or they hate you, but nobody likes you. That's what she told me. And all of a sudden, my life made sense because I had people that really did love me and I had people that really did hate me. And I understood because I was terrible. But I can tell you, God's life in me is not terrible. His life began to be evident in my life. And I began to care for people in ways that I didn't care for them before. Not because it was me doing it, but because the life of God was being made evident. Isn't that wonderful? That was all done by faith. And if that can be done in faith, what else can be done? We preached last Sunday on the power of a praying church. How we need to pray for one another. How we need to really care for the needs of each other because you're invaluable to the body of Christ. But I can tell you, prayer without faith is words. Just like worship without compassion towards the Lord. Just songs, just notes being played. It's nothing. You remember what Corinthians said? All these things done without love is what? It's meaningless. It's nothing. I can tell you, faith brings us into a place to even know what love is. I didn't know what love was until he loved me. We didn't know what that was. But our faith in him revealed that reality. It revealed the existence of what love really was. I'll tell you, I thought I loved my wife when I was lost. I mean, I had desire for her. I had a longing for her. But when I got saved, my heart ached in a way that I never knew it could. I didn't know it was anything like that. And when I looked at my wife, I just thought, man, I love you. I thought I loved you before, but I like love you now. And it was because of the work of the Lord in my life. He revealed to me what love was, what care and compassion really was. And I can tell you, if you've known me from start to now, what a difference in my life. And it's not because I've lived, it's because he's lived in my life. My faith in him has brought him to life in me. So faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Listen to this. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Do you know that faith in him is going to provide for us a good testimony with the Lord? Just by having faith in him, not works, not deeds, not efforts, but believing him for who he is, for what he says that he'll do, who he says that he is. Isn't that amazing? If you're a lazy Christian like me, you rejoice in that. I'm a lazy Christian. I don't want to go through the hard things. I don't want to do the hard things. Anybody else in here? We got any takers for hard things? The Lord's listening. Ever pray for patience? They'll tell you, don't do that, because he'll give you something to be patient about. But you just think about those things. I don't want to do, but it's like, I just need to believe on him. And I can tell you, everything the Lord has for us, he has prepared. He has set up for us to be successful and victorious in it. That's the power of faith, is believing on him. That means whatever we end up getting into, whatever we walk into in our life, we can trust him to know that he is going to get us through it. Maybe not in the ways that we think that he should get us through it, but we're going to be victorious in it because he is victorious and he is the one that is alive and well. Amen. John chapter 14. Verse 12, we're going to go John 14, verse 12, and we're going to go through 18. I want to encourage us this morning because I believe we're coming to a time where we are going to be put into the position as a church to bring the reality of Christ, not in ourselves. We don't have the ability to prove to people, but we as a church must be dependent on the Lord, dependent in the way that God can truly reveal himself through our lives, through our body, through our individual lives, our spheres of influence. God wants to be revealed, and it's going to be necessary in this time, because how many of you know that the devil has made himself known? How many of you know that? He is Lord of this earth. How many of you know that? He is. He runs the show around here. If you don't think that he does, just look at our local government. Look at our state government. Look at our federal government. You don't have to look very far to see how he has infiltrated the American people into believing that their right hand is really their left, that wrong is really right, and that evil is good. Isn't that what the Bible says is going to happen? And so today, there's a lot of confusion in the reality that people live in every single day. And what is necessary in a world of darkness if they're going to be brought to truth? Light. That's what's going to be necessary. And so I just believe that God desires us now more than ever to not rely on our ability to make God known, not our ability. Well, we show up to church on every Sunday and Wednesday. We always sing that song. We always play this. We always do that. That's your abilities to come. That's your scheduling. That's your timing. And don't get me wrong. Don't stop coming. Don't stop singing. But it's no longer the motions that are going to prevail in this day. It is no longer our ritualistic, traditional church going that is going to up and over the devil in this hour. It's not going to do it, because what we do in our flesh, our ability is weak in comparison in the power of the devil. We're no match for him. But who is? God is. His Holy Spirit in us is. And so I just want to read this to you, because this is Jesus' words to his disciples. Because he's going to die. He knows he's going to go, but he's expressing to them what the future holds for them and what his desire is for them. Verse 12, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. When the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." This is the promise of Jesus to his disciples. And he's expressing to them that I'm going to go to my death on the cross, and I'm going to make a way for you to receive the power of God through the Holy Spirit. He's going to abide in you. Every day he's going to live in you. And your faith in me is going to supercharge this reality that you're going to be different. But not just different in the sense of they're different, weird. Not like that. It's going to be different in the sense of who are these people? And if you remember in the book of Acts, that was the proclamation. They said, who are these people that have turned the world upside down? Who are these people that walk in power? Who are these people that walk in authority? Who is it that they serve that gives them the ability to walk on serpents and scorpions, to drink poison and to not die, to walk into nations that don't want them and to see them transformed into people that believe on Christ? Who are these people? That is the power of the Holy Spirit by the faith that was brought in the disciples. Jesus was saying, my time on earth is going to be done. I'm limited in the miracles. I'm limited in the anointing. I'm limited in the ability to reveal myself anymore. But I've chosen you to go on by the Holy Ghost, that you, in all that I give you, in all of my direction, the world will know me because of you. You will glorify me in your ability to just believe on me, to walk in my way, to walk in the will that I've provided for you. And everything that you do, I will touch you with my anointing. I will endow you with my power, and I will give you the ability to do what I've done because I believed on my Father. And because you believe on my Father, I will make a way for you to live and to walk like I have. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, when I die, guess what? You're going to do greater miracles than me. My time is over for a time. But you're going to go on, and what people marveled at that I did, they're going to be overwhelmed by what you are going to be able to do. He's not saying that you're going to be greater than him. He's just saying, we've had a lot more time on this earth than he has, which means that we get to express the evidence of who God is through our everyday life. Every day, we get to express it. I want to go now to Acts chapter 19 to a great example, verse 11. Acts chapter 19, a great example of this, because Paul was a man of faith. He just was. And I say that because Paul endeavored to bring the gospel everywhere that he could. But how many of you know Paul had a rough road with it? What does that tell us? Does that tell us because we're going to walk in power, we're going to walk in victory, that we're not going to have hardship? It lets us know that Paul, probably one of the greatest apostles of all time, probably one of the greatest preachers, one of the greatest book writers, one of the most anointed people, saw countless miracles. Guess what? He experienced things that are terrible. And people would look on it and go, well, that's kind of defeating to think that God allowed him to deal and to go through struggles and issues. No, Paul looked back on his life and said, what a victorious life I've lived. Because despite all the world tried to do to me, God is still God. God is still God, and God is still good. And look at all God did despite all the things the world tried to do to me. All that the devil came at me with, guess what? Didn't hinder God none. Why? Because he's greater than him. He's greater than him. And my faith isn't in what the world can offer me. My faith is in what God is going to do in my life. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. I want to just let you know this morning what I've already said, that the world is going to look upon us and they're going to say, who are these people? Who are they? Who are these people that walk in power and might and victory? I've watched their life. I've experienced what they've gone through. Look at this Paul. Look how he's been tortured. Look how he's gone through hell. He's gone through prison. He's gone through beating. They took metal rods, set his feet up on a stone, and they broke his feet with those metal rods and drug him back to a prison. And when he got back to where he was, he began to sing psalms unto the Lord. And when those songs reached heaven, the prison shook, the doors opened. Despite all that the world could offer Paul, his faith in God never wavered. And the power of God broke through every single time. And the world took notice. And they looked on Paul and they saw the miracles of God, so much so that the lost began to say, there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And they began to work the same deeds that Paul began to do, expressing the name of Jesus, trying to get the same result as him. But when they went up against the devil, they were lost. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have faith in him. They had no power. And when they went up against the devil, this is what happened. The devil spoke to them very clearly. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but I have no idea who you are. And the devil whipped their tails, stripped them naked and kicked them out. They were embarrassed. They were bruised. They were broken. That's what a lost person is. Everything about a lost person exemplifies that. But to the saved, did you hear what Satan himself said? Jesus I know and Paul I know. Could you imagine hell shaking when you walk up to a situation? Jesus I know and Rafe I know. Jesus I know and Cora I know. Jesus I know and Pedro I know. And Dick I know. And Craig I know. Could you imagine how hell shakes when you walk into a situation? Not because you're powerless, but because the power that God has manifested in you. He knows something's about to break free. He knows that someone's about to be delivered. He knows that someone's about to be healed. He knows that someone's about to be saved. Because Jesus is alive in us. We can believe for it. We can believe when we pray and say, the power of God is manifested in me. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I know him and he knows me. Amen. The devil knows you. And at the work of all these things, listen, Paul was so anointed, not because Paul was powerful. None of us are powerful. We have no ability to do any of these things. We are weak temporal vessels. But when the power of God comes in us, we may be broken on the outside, messed up on the outside, but there is a power in us. There is a power. Let the devil hit us on our little pottery weak outside. When he breaks through, he's going to be upset by what he finds pours out of me. Amen? Let it be known to the devil. You bruise me, you break me, but you better know that you're going to have to deal with what pours out of me. It's the living God. Hallelujah. It's the living God. He was so engulfed with God. He walked so closely with God that he would cut pieces of his garment and they would take them across the nation and they would lay it on the sick and the diseased and the possessed, and they would be healed and they would be cleansed and they would be freed. The power of God lives in us. It was so powerful. It was so incredible. The manifestation of God through Paul. It was so amazing that people, those that worshiped witchcraft and magic and all that stuff, that they just ran with their garbage in front of Paul and they began to cast it at his feet and go, this is powerless in comparison to the God you serve. Why would I want this when I can have this? That's what they were saying. I thought I had power when the devil was trying to deal with me, but your God is greater. They threw, how much money was all that worth, Pastor Bailey? You shared that with me.
Between $1 million and $5 million
worth of literature was thrown at Paul's feet and destroyed at the power that they witnessed in God. The evidence made known by Paul's faith in Jesus. That's all it was. Paul believed that Jesus was who he said that he was. And he believed that when Paul got into a situation, that Jesus would answer the call, no matter what it was. No matter what it was. And people began to flock to him and say, who is this God? Who is this Christ? When's the last time someone asked us that as a church? Who is this Jesus? We go through the motions. We go through the acts. We go through the routines. We're not powerful.
I'll pray for you. Then you forget to pray. There was a time, folks, that this is where they brought the sick. This is the church is where they brought the sick of the world. They said, all I know is that there's something going on in my body. Can you pray for me? I knew somebody that never even had taken a Tylenol in their life, 50-something years, because all their mom did, oh, you don't feel good? We got to go to the church. We're going to pray. There was a time when mothers and fathers, when fevers began to come, when headaches began to rise, when issues began to rise in their children, instead of the medicine cabinet, the first thing they did was pray. I'm not beating up the medicine cabinet, but what I'm saying is our faith is in the wrong areas. We're believing more in this to deal with our body and our souls than we are to God. There's no power in medicine. You know what ibuprofen does? It's a blocker. It literally blocks the receptor to your brain. It's not that you're not in pain anymore. You're still in pain, but it blocks the receptor that goes to your brain. So your brain doesn't believe that you're in pain, but your body's still affected. You've been duped. Now, I'm not getting on to it. I take ibuprofen. I do. But I know what it is. I know that it's temporary, that it is not going to help me. I know that I may have to take that for a moment, but I'm going to God with this and saying, God, you know what? You've got to deal with this. You've got to deal with it because this isn't going to do anything for me. I don't want it to sound like a soapbox rant. I just want to wake us up. I want us to really believe on God that he can do it because he can. He can do it. I've witnessed it. I've witnessed it as a lost person and I've witnessed it as a saved person. I'll never forget when I was a kid. I shared this testimony a couple Wednesday nights ago. I'll never forget when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I had bad warts on my knees. Anybody battle warts in here? You're just too embarrassed to raise your hands. It's all right. It's all right. Just a fungus. It's all right. Nothing wrong with them. But when I was a kid, I battled them. And I'll never forget this. My mama had a prayer meeting every Tuesday night, a Bible study. Some of y'all may have gone to it at my mama's house. She had a Bible study. And I'll never forget, a man came that night, and my mama said, I know that you have the gift and the ability to pray and see God move and heal. I want you to pray for my grandson. I was 9 years old. And he prayed for me. He put his hands on my knees and he just looked at me dead in my eyes. And he said, son, I want you to forget about the warts on your knees. And the next time that you remember it and think about it, they're going to be gone. I thought he was an idiot. I thought, I take a shower every night and wash my knees. I know they're there. It's going to be hard to forget about them. But that's what he said. And I remember some weeks had gone by. And I had just gone from my brain, just this thought of my warts because they were just a part of me. And I'll never forget it. I went to go get in the shower as a kid. And I remember thinking, I remember what that man said. The next time I think about it, I'm going to look down. I looked down, there was no warts on my legs. None. I remember being 9 years old and thinking, who is this God? I didn't know God. I wasn't saved. But I had witnessed, that may seem minor to you, but what I'm saying is God has been consistently trying to prove himself real in my life, all of my life. And even when I didn't know him, he was still working on my behalf. He was still working in power to be made known. Believe on me. Look what I can do. Look what I have the ability to do. That may seem small to you, but it was huge to me. I couldn't believe it. I ran out of that bathroom in my towel and I just told my, I said, they're gone. And she didn't know what I was talking about. I said, my warts are gone. This man prayed for me. They're gone. I remember being in Haiti and preaching there. And I'll never forget this because I preached to a kerosene lamp. It was a brand new church they had just built. And I remember they didn't have any lights there and it was dark. Mosquitoes were terrible. And I remember preaching it with a kerosene lamp, and it was just bright enough to light up my Bible. And so y'all know how I preach. I'm better now with the podium mic, but I travel when I preach. And so I read my Bible, and then I'd walk a little bit, but I was in the dark. They couldn't see me. And I would preach there.
And I'll never forget, this man came up to me afterwards and he said, I don't know who you are, but I want you to understand that God spoke to me. I saw something as you were preaching. He said, you would walk away from the lantern, but I could still see you. There was fire in your feet, and everywhere your foot would step, flames would come up. And he said, God spoke to me and said, everywhere that you go, you'll preach revival. He said, I'm prophesying to you. He said, that's what God showed me. He said, even though you were in the dark, he said, I could see everywhere you walked. The next day, I go and I'm visiting the same church, and there's a guy there, and he's working on the church. He's doing some masonry work. He's a young guy. The pastor pulled me aside and said, I want you to talk to this man. He said, I've been preaching to his father for 40 years. He's a voodoo worshiper. He's a voodoo priest. And they do the voodoo, they do the magic, they do all this stuff. And his father died, this is his son. And he's taken over as the voodoo priest of this area. And I want you to minister to him because I've been ministering to him. I've given him a job, I wanna show him the love of Jesus, but I want you to talk to him about Jesus. And I'm going, I think I was probably 22 years old. I was scared to death. I've never met somebody that is a voodoo priest before. And I'm thinking, I don't want some heebie-jeebie stuff on me. I was nervous, but there was a resonance in my spirit that just impressed on me. Go talk to this man. The power that is in Christ, that raised Christ from the dead, it lives in me. Go talk to this man. I remember going and I remember just sharing this simple gospel with him. And I remember him turning around and looking at me in my eyes and he said, if you come to my house right now, I'll believe on Jesus. And I looked at the pastor, I said, is this possible? And he said, it's possible, but it's a tough journey. And you're gonna have to walk. Because he lived way up on the side of this mountain, and I can't even describe the houses, the trails. It was tough. And he said, it's about 5 miles and you gotta walk it up into this mountain. And I looked at the pastor, I said, is it possible? Can I go and be safe? I don't wanna disrespect you and go and you lose one of your people. And so he said, yep, it's safe. And I'll never forget, that guy left first. And me and a couple guys ended up going. We ended up following the pastor. We walked this 5 miles up this mountain. And he was sitting on his porch waiting for us. And it took us a minute to get there. And it took us a minute to talk after we got there because we were out of breath. But I'll never forget the tears that began to flow from his eyes. And he said, you really do love me, don't you? He said, I've heard the gospel all of my life. People have tried to tell. He said, but today I've seen it. And I'll never forget this. He said, wait just 1 minute. And he walked into his house and he came out with his arms full of all the voodoo practice, his books, his papers, his rituals. He had sacrificial altars. He just brought them right out into his front yard. He said, I don't need these anymore. Will you help me burn them? And we lit those things on fire. It threw the weirdest flame I've ever seen. And he said, bless my house. And I'll never forget walking in there. We anointed every door. I walked into the very back. It was the blackest room I've ever been, the darkest room. I said, what was this room? He said, this is where I did all the rituals. And we anointed it and we prayed. And a gust of wind came out of that house. It was the weirdest, craziest thing, but Augusta, and that room just lit up. He's still a part of that church today. He's still there, serving in that church. Gave his life to Jesus. Just like this moment with Paul. I'm not preaching to you a dead reality. I'm not preaching to you, wow, that's great. That was for that time. I'm talking about right now this happens. Right now miracles happen. Right now, God moves. Right now, God is alive. That is reality for me. I know, not because I've read it somewhere, but I've lived it. God has lived it in me. I've seen people who are blind open their eyes. I've seen people who have had broken bones have healed broken bones. I've seen those things with my eyes. I've witnessed it. And guess what? I didn't do any of it. Jesus did. But guess what? I believed he could. I believed he could. That's our job, is not to perform, but to believe. Isn't that so relieving to us as a church that all we have to do is believe and he'll do these things for us, through us? It's immaculate. I love it. I love watching God be God. I love watching him show up and show out. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 10. I know I'm a little over time, but please just bear with me just a couple more verses. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it says this, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." Now Jesus was talking to his 12 disciples, and their goal at the moment was to go out and to seek and to save those that were in the Jewish nation, of the Jewish lineage. But I want to just tell you that that mandate has now moved to us. When Jesus died on the cross, he offered it to the Jews. They rejected him. And then he said, if my own people don't want me, go out to the highways, go out to the hedges, invite anyone that will come. That's us. That's us. And tell them to come in and they can dine with me. They can sup with me. They can be in relationship with me. And that's what God did for us. He's our Father. We're his children. And so his mandate to us is freely you've received, so freely give. Believe in the authority and the anointing that I've given you. I want you to go preach the gospel. I want you to go tell people what you've seen and what you've heard and what you've witnessed. I want you to tell them. And not only tell them, I want you to live it out. I want you to pray for them. I want them to be healed if they're sick. I want the lepers to be cleansed. I want people that are demon-possessed to be freed from their possession because you've been given it freely. So give it freely. Listen, it says, provide nothing for yourself because I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about what's in front of you. I'm going to take care of you. He didn't say you're not going to get beaten up. He didn't say you're going to have a golden road to travel on. He didn't say none of that stuff, but the mandate was go preach, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. That's what he said. Deliver those that are demon possessed. That's what the mandate was to us. It wasn't conditional. Well, if you have a shipwreck, then you don't have to do that. If you get beaten in the feet by rods, you don't have to do that. If you get whipped in the back, you don't have to do that. That's not what he told Paul. He said, Paul, I'm going to show you all the things that you're going to suffer for me. And guess what? Paul still chose it. Why? Because the reward was far greater than what he had to go through to get it. That's what makes it so wonderful. You're going to go through hard stuff. You're going to see. I heard a preacher say one time that there was a little girl that had cancer. He was a pastor. A little girl that had cancer. And the family asked him to come in. And he said he prayed for her. They went in. They just prayed. Hours. Fasting. Praying. That little girl passed away. And he walked away and he said, God, I believed. I believed. I had faith. That's what he said. He walked away from there frustrated. We asked in your name. That's what your word says. We did all the things. And I didn't see you move the way that we asked you to move. And guess what? He didn't get an answer from God. He said, but he did wrestle with it for a long time. He said he had to deal with it because there were more people that needed prayer. There were more sick people. You know what he told me? He said, Rafe, he said, I had a hard time with it. He said, but at the end of the day, it's not my job to do or not do. That's on him. And how many of us know that he knows better than us? I don't know why some prayers are answered and some are not. I don't know why. It's not up to me to make that decision. But you know what he said to me? That's what he said. He said, but you know what is up to me? To believe anyway. He said, the next time I went into a situation like that, he said, I still had to believe. I still had to have faith because that's what God requires of me. And so it's okay to look and go, I don't know why this didn't happen. It's all right
to go through struggles and to not understand. But I want to encourage us today and let us know that God does understand and God has everything under control, even when it seems like he doesn't. You know what the victory was for that little girl? She knew Jesus. She knew Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Can we stand? I want to just read a few verses from 1 Peter 5, and they're very encouraging to me. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, it says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Listen to this. "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I know we go through things. I know that sometimes we don't see them answered the way that we want to see them answered, but that doesn't mean that the authority and the power of God isn't in our life. It doesn't mean that we don't meet the next situation with faith, believing for it, calling on God. Because if we don't have him, I can tell you, what are we doing here? If we don't believe that he can do it, why do we pray? Why do we gather? Why do we worship? It doesn't mean anything to us if we don't believe. And so today, if you're here Maybe you've been discouraged. Maybe you're in the middle of a situation. You don't understand what's going on, and your faith has been hindered. It's been attacked. You just say, what's the point? I mean, God either is or God isn't. Folks, I've seen in the Word of God, I've seen in my own life, God can change his mind. There was a king that was given a cancer sickness. And the prophet came and said, you're going to die. And the king went to the Lord and he said, what do you mean I'm going to die? Give me more time. And before the prophet got to the gate of the situation, he turned around and came back and said, God has spoke to me. God's going to give you 15 more years. Why? Because he fell on his face and said, God, help me. Help me. Move in my situation. Remember Abraham? God, if there's 50 righteous, will you save them? Yes, I'll save them. There's 50 righteous. If there's 45, if there's 40, if there's 35, all the way down to 10. God is willing to converse with us. God is willing to talk with us. God is willing to lean into us in the times of our needs. And so, yes, God can be moved. So we can't lose faith, because who knows in what situations that God says, you know what, this is what I want and I'm not going to change my mind. And then there's going to be situations where he says, I've heard the cries of my children. I'm going to answer you. Who knows? So I want to open these altars today. If you don't know the Lord, I can tell you, it doesn't matter if you call on the name of Jesus or not. If you don't know him, if your faith is not in him, listen, the devil don't care. He's just going to assault you worse. It's time to know him if you don't. Put your faith in him. There's power. There's power. There's a greater power than any other power. It's the power of salvation. Man, what a wonderful power. But if you have a need this morning, and you say, we have been praying, we've been seeking the Lord, I would encourage us to come and let's seek him together. I want to believe with you. I want to agree with you. I want to stand in power. I want to stand in faith that God will move on your behalf. I'm willing to do that. I know there's many here that are willing to stand with you as well. So if that's you this morning, you desire to come down, maybe you're not saved, maybe you just have a longing or a need in your life, would you come? The altars are open if you want to come now and just be prayed for. Well, maybe you just say, I'm a little embarrassed. I don't want to come down there. God's not going to count that as rejection. He can meet you right there in your seat. Will you pray with me? Father, we just come to you today, Lord. And I know personally of needs in this church. People that have been fighting for their spiritual lives, for their physical lives. And Lord, we just come to you today in faith. And we just say, God, we know that you're good. We know that you're sovereign. And we know that what you decide at the end of the day is what you decide. And we trust it because you're sovereign. But Father, if you can be moved, Lord God, in any of these situations, we call upon you and say, move. Move in your church again. Move in power, move in miracles, move in signs and wonders, Lord God. Stir up the faith in us, in your church, Lord, not just the Family Worship Center, but every church. Stir us up as the brothers and sisters of Christ, Lord God, across the world. Father, that we might stand once again and reveal the glory that you have placed in us, Lord God. You live in us, you live through us. And so our trust is in that, Lord God, that we will just mess it up, Lord. But you, Jesus, you are going to take care of it because you're good and you're all powerful. Death, hell, and the grave wasn't even powerful enough to hold you. You rose again. And so we just look to you today, Jesus. In Jesus' name, bless everyone here. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church, bearing with me. I know I went a little long this morning. I pray for your forgiveness.